I knew that Lanier had a lot of talent and abilities, but I didn't know sin like that was one of them. I would like for the men to stand as we go to the Lord in the reading of His Word. Psalms 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its bubble. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved.
In prayer this morning, and pray not only for physical healing, but also to pray for the healing of memories, which is very important for all of us. So I would like to lift these concerns and these prayers up before you and in the presence of the Lord this morning, as we lift up not only needs that we have in our own life for healing and for those that we love and those that are close to us and family, that we would like to present before the Lord for healing this morning as well. So I would like to pray, if you would join with me in our spirit, to pray for these needs, for all of us. Not just for me, but perhaps for you and those that you bring before the Lord for healing this morning. So you join with me. In spirit. One of the great things that we sometimes neglect and forget about in prayer, and that is we just sort of pass off healing prayers very quickly. But there's a great need when we pray. We need to go before the Lord and first of all pray a prayer of surrender of our own lives and hearts and needs. So would you join with me as we go to the Lord in prayer at this time? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your holy name in all the earth. How I magnify and exalt and praise your holy name. Heaven and earth, O Lord, are full of your glory, and your name is holy. And so, Father, we come before you this morning, and as we come to you to pray, O God, I want to pray this prayer for everyone here and pray as I'm praying, Father, that it's their words that we're bringing before you. That, Father, it's our will to surrender to you everything that we are and everything that we strive to be. And, oh God, I pray that you will open the deepest recesses of our hearts and invite your Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. Father, we offer to you our lives, heart, mind, body, soul, spirit, and all of our hopes, plans, and dreams. And Father, we surrender to you our past, present, and future problems, habits, character defects, attitudes, and livelihood, all our resources and finances, our occupation, and all our relationships. Father God, we give unto you our health, physical appearance, disabilities, our family, marriage, children, and friendships. And Father, I ask you to take lordship over every aspect of all of our lives this morning and surrender to you all of our hurts, pain, worry, doubt, fear, and anxiety. And Lord, I release everything into your compassionate care. Please speak to us clearly, Lord. Open our ears to hear your voice. Open our hearts to commune with you more deeply. Father, we want to feel this morning your loving embrace. Open the doors that need to be opened and close the doors that need to be closed. And please, O Lord, set our feet upon the straight and narrow road that leads to everlasting life. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquities, and cleanse us from our sin. Precious God, I thank you for your enduring love. You came into the world to set us free from the power of darkness, sin, sickness, and disabilities. You embraced a violent death on the cross to pay the penalty on our behalf. You suffered the scourging at the pillar, taking the sickness of humanity upon your own flesh, so that we could be healed. And Father, we come before you now to place all our sin upon your cross and ask for your precious blood to wash us clean. And place, O God, the penalty for our sinfulness, all our sickness, diseases, and infirmities upon your cross. And for your sake of your sorrowful passion, I ask that we might all be set free. And I confess, O Lord, your lordship over every aspect of my life, heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Almighty and merciful Father, by the power of your command, draw away from each of us and those loved ones we bring before you. Drive away from us all forms of sickness and disease. Restore strength to our bodies and joy to our spirits, so that in our renewed health we may bless and serve thee now and forevermore. And we pray this, O Lord, in your precious name, in the name of Jesus, Yeshua Messiah. Amen. And amen. There were a number of years ago that there was a group that was meeting. And there had been a prophecy that the Lord had laid upon my heart. For some time. And I was at the time that I had left the Methodist Church with the backing of the prayers and the support of some men who had courage and bravery. I was struggling at that time. I had been called to pastor a Southern Baptist church in Des Moines, Iowa. And it was a temptation to go. When the Lord laid upon my heart this prophecy from the book of Philippians, and I laid this prophecy before those that was gathered there that night. You remember that, Carolyn and Catherine? From the book of Jeremiah, God gave the prophecy, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Courage, bravery is a gift of God. And we don't know whether we have it or not. Until the testing time comes. And that night, Harry Davis and Lanier Ingram had no inkling, no understanding that if they accepted God's purposes and plans for that particular group that night, that it was going to turn their lives upside down. They didn't know that there would be a penalty to pay. to follow the Lord's leadings and directions. I see Harry Davis and Lanier Ingram because Harry and Lanier are spiritual brothers. And it's hard to separate their commitment and their willingness to serve. And not only to be useful, but to be used of the Lord. And that's why this morning, as we gather together this morning, it's because that Lanier and Harry had the courage to forsake it all and follow the Lord. Had it not been for Harry and Lanier, there really wouldn't be a New Covenant Bible Church. There might have been in Des Moines, Iowa, but there wouldn't have been one for Canton, Georgia. And it cost not only Harry and Lanier, it cost their wives as well. The loss of friendships and old relationships from over the years that had meant so much and had been so much in their lives and to Canton, Georgia, really. But one thing that stands out, and I don't want to take up a lot of time. I'm bad to start preaching when I get up, so. But it meant that they didn't give up friends or relations. They gave them up. It cost them. And after all these years, one of the things that stand out to me and always has over these years, and that is that the friendship of Lanier. Lanier doesn't give friendships because he's thinking of giving friendships. It's all because Lanier is just a friendly fellow. Friendship is a characteristic of Lanier. And he does it and shares it . He's just that kind of person. I mean, that's just the way he is. And I can't personally thank Lanier enough for his friendship. That has helped and supported and encouraged me all these years. So I thank you, Lanier. And I know that this church thanks you. And although they might not know it, Canton, Georgia thanks you too. So God bless you, Lanier. Look forward to more long years of service and giving and outreach and friendliness and service to the cause of Christ. In this community, through this church. God bless you.
God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8.
All right, so our thanks to Christy and Linda Tafoe for doing that. Thanks for all you guys in the choir. It was wonderful. I want to say thank you to our men in the booth for all that we've thrown at them today. Guys, thank you for your hard work back there. I want to ask you to open your Bible for a few moments to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, in a morning like this, we can hardly, well, I can't hardly let pass an opportunity to talk about what an elder is. So I'm going to. This is what I refer to as a convertible sermon. I want to set your mind at ease. Parts of it will fly off as we go. I realize there's lunch in the back room, and I know we're all hungry. So let me share a few moments from God's Word, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. And this is a very, very important text for the church, ladies and gentlemen. And let's give it our full attention. Let me read from the Word of God, first of all. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. The Word of God says, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is God's authoritative, inspired, and inerrant word. May we give ourselves to hearing the word today. Let's pray as we begin. Now, Father, we come again, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you for giving your church shepherds after your own heart. And we thank you for Lanier's faithful ministry to New Covenant Bible Church this morning, as well as men as Pastor George, as well as our dear friend Harry. We're grateful for these men who have led us over the past 31 years, Father. Now as we look into your word in this time, Father, give us clear minds and hearts to understand what your word has to say about what an elder is. Help us to see. And Lord, if our thinking needs to be changed, please conform our thoughts to your word, and let us not conform our thoughts to our culture. Help us and do this by your good spirit, we ask through Christ. Amen. I say this and feel compelled. I really, truly feel compelled to preach this morning, that there is great confusion about what leadership in the church should look like. Sometimes it seems that there are as many opinions about what church leaders should be and do as there are people in the world. Everyone, it seems, has their own idea about what leadership in the local church should look like. What's yours? Or surely you too have an opinion about it. I assure you, no one is opinionless on the matter of leaders in the church and what they should be and do. It could be that there are 150 people in the room today, and each of you has 150 job descriptions of what myself and the other elders should be doing. And it's compelling that we clarify it. Maybe you've got an opinion of leadership. Maybe your leader, church leader, is the CEO type. And that's quite common, the type A effective executive and the man who's able to cast a compelling vision and lead a congregation to great heights. Perhaps that's what you think of. Maybe your ideal leader is the compassionate counselor, the super therapist who can skillfully and gently apply the Word of God to the circumstances of every man, woman, and child in the congregation. Or perhaps your ideal leader is the teacher par excellence, the quintessential biblical expositor who can take even the genealogies of First Chronicles and teach them in a way that fills your heart with devotion to Christ. Maybe that's your leader. Listen to Pastor Chuck Swindoll offer this conglomeration of those ideas. He writes, after hundreds of years, the ideal church leader has been found to suit everyone. He teaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin but never hurts anyone's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. to 10 p.m. in every type of work, from preaching to custodial service. He tithes weekly to the church and stands ready to contribute to every good work that comes along. He's 26 years old and has been teaching God's Word for 30 years. He is tall and short, thin and heavy set, and handsome. He has one brown eye and one blue, hair parted down the middle, left side dark and straight, the right brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers and spends all his time with older folks. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. That's my favorite one right there. He makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, and is never out of the office. Tongue in cheek, of course, but it begs the question, what should a leader in the church look like? What is it that Lanier has done for over 30 years that we so appreciate? What are Dan and Nick and I supposed to be doing as we continue serving on the elder board? And what do Keith and Matt need to do as they begin this morning to serve on the elder board of New Covenant Bible Church? Well, as leaders at New Covenant, the five of us need to know. As members and attenders, you need to know what your leaders are supposed to be doing. As men in the congregation, you need to know what a leader looks like, because one day the Lord might call you into that role. Now, don't stand there, guys. Sit there, rather. Don't sit there and say, ha, ha, I will never be an elder. Well, you know what that does, don't you? You've just thrown God a challenge. And He's just said to you that have said, I will never do that job, want to bet? That's the way it works. I don't know why. What should a church leader look like, a leader in Christ's church? Well, we need to turn to God's Word and find our answer, because, thankfully, the Word of God is very clear on this issue. God's Word specifically addresses this issue in the verses that I've just read. And to understand what leadership in the local church should look like, there are three descriptions that we need to see in this passage, and I don't think we'll get to all three of them, so don't worry about that. We can drop a point or so on the sermon. But first, we want to see the office of an elder. We want to take a look at this office. And then second, we'll see the work of an elder. And then third and finally, we'll see the reward of an elder. But let me begin with this first point, the office of an elder. That's the first description that Peter gives us in verse 1. He says, "So I exhort the elders among you." Elder is the term presbyteros. It means older one, not necessarily someone who's physically mature. That is, he doesn't necessarily have to be older than everybody else in the congregation. It does mean, however, that they need to be spiritually mature men. The spiritual qualifications that we read in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 make this very clear. It says he must not be a recent convert. So they must have some years under their belt, spiritually speaking. God's Word describes these men, elders, as the men designated to lead the church in the New Testament era. That's who's called to lead the body of Christ from church to church, a group of spiritually mature men called elders. John MacArthur notes, elders are the Lord's appointed and gifted leaders of the church. I want to just point out two things, though, that are, I think, just blaring from this passage. Note first that it says elders and not apostles. He does not begin verse 1, "So I exhort the apostles among you." Why is this important? Well, the apostles were those men who had seen the risen Christ, you recall. They were the men who were given the responsibility to lay the foundation of the New Testament church, Ephesians 2:20. They were the men who received and declared and wrote God's word, Ephesians 3:5. And those were the men, the apostles, who gave confirmation through signs, wonders, and miracles, 2 Corinthians 12:12. In the early church, it's those men we see leading the church. Apostles, capital A, apostles. These men with the gift of apostleship. But then as you read through the book of Acts, something changes. Something changes. In chapter 11, we see a new group emerge and begin to assume leadership in the New Testament church. It's a group of men called elders. And then the key chapter is Acts 15. Something takes place called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. What you find in that chapter is elders rise even further in prominence, and they and the apostles together wrestle with that thorny issue that's dealt with there in that chapter. But then as you see the New Testament progress, as you see the book of Acts progress, you see the role of apostle begin to diminish. And so by the time Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's not writing to apostles. He, the one of the last remaining apostles, writes to who? Elders. It's elders that are designated as the leaders of the New Testament church, not apostles. So that's who leads the church, not apostles. I think it's important, and you can file that away if you don't think so, but I promise you it is. There's a second thing that I want to point out here, that it says elders and not elder. It is plural, ladies and gentlemen. This is a clear indication that the church is to be led by more than one man. And friends, you can read and see that pattern throughout the New Testament. This is no surprise. If you carefully look at Scripture, you'll see that it's led by more than one man. So for example, we turn to Acts 14, and here you read about Paul and Barnabas as they established the church in the city of Antioch. Look what it says here. It says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Note that their practice was to appoint more than one man to the office of elder in every church. Paul charges Titus with this same pattern. Titus is Paul's young associate sent to the island of Crete to build up the church. And Paul charges Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town I directed you." Again, Paul passing on the pattern we see him and Barnabas practicing in the book of Acts. Finally, one more, Philippians chapter 1, and this is a really important cross-reference. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers," that's a synonym for elders, "with the overseers," notice that it's plural, "and deacons." Here in the southern world, we are familiar with deacons leading the church. But my friend, I simply want to point the obvious out in this passage. There are two groups of leaders mentioned here. Elders, overseers as they're called, and deacons. Which one is charged with leading the church? It's elders, ladies and gentlemen, and not deacons, as perhaps you grew up with. Well, I've got more shocks ahead. And perhaps this is a bit of a surprise, and already you're thinking, I'm a heretic. Well, the church then is to be led by elders. More than one man, a group of spiritually mature men called elders. Earlier you heard me say that the term is presbyteros, from which we get our English word Presbyterian. And so when a church has elders, sometimes people refer to that as a Presbyterian form of government. Well, whether it's Presbyterian or not, I'm not sure. What we can say, I think without hesitation, is that a group of elders is the biblical form of church government. And having, I think, established that from these texts and cross-references, I want to publicly thank Pastor George and the founding elders for setting up New Covenant according to the pattern that we see in God's Word. It is an immense blessing. And of course, there's a whole other sermon on why an elder board blesses a congregation and why not just one guy. Could you imagine me leading all on my own? Huh. Wow. That's frightening, isn't it? So, spiritually mature men referred to as elders lead the church in the New Testament era. But then begs the question, I think, what are these men supposed to do? Okay, a group of men, I see that in the Word of God. What's their job? Well, Peter goes on in this passage, and he describes the work of an elder next. We see him go on in verse 2 to describe what an elder is supposed to do. It says, he begins in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that's among you. First, he tells them to shepherd the flock of God. The term Peter uses here means to tend sheep, to act like a shepherd. The Latin form of that word is where we get the word pastor from. You often refer to me as the pastor. But in reality, New Covenant has, including Lanier, six pastors. Six men who shepherd the flock. Every one of the elders, in reality, is a shepherd. Think for a minute about what a shepherd does with sheep. He herds them together. He cares for them. He tends to them if they're sick or injured. And primarily what he does is he leads them to pasture. He leads them to find some place to eat. And for sheep, this is pretty much most of what they do. There is a pasture on our way to school every morning. We pass by on our way to Cherokee Christian. We turn the corner, and it's full of sheep. And as we drive by, we say, well, what are the sheep doing? And we look, and, well, they're eating. You know what? When we come home, we come the same way. Well, what are the sheep doing now? Oh, they're eating. Tuesday, we drive to school. Guess what the sheep are doing? They're eating. And the way home, it goes all week long. They're probably eating now. That's what sheep do. And that's why the primary role of a shepherd is to lead them to food. This is the very thing an elder's called to do with the people of a local congregation. He herds them. He gathers them together for corporate worship, and we all admit sometimes it's more like herding cats than sheep. He cares for them. An elder attends to their spiritual needs, sometimes their physical needs too. But primarily, he leads them to pasture. He sees that the people of a local congregation are fed a steady diet of God's Word. He ensures that they're fed and nourished with the Word of God. He teaches and instructs them with the Word of God. He disciples and mentors them in the truth of the Word of God. And so we hear Paul, as he gathers elders together from the church at Ephesus, he's on the shores of a place called Miletus, and he sends ahead and he gathers these elders to him for his last charge. Listen to what he charges them to do. These are rounding out his speech, his talk, if you will. He says to these men, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Why? Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So, what does an elder do? Well, he shepherds the flock of God, first of all. He cares for their needs, feeds them from the word. That's his primary role. But Peter goes on to describe a second duty as verse 2 continues. Look at verse 2 once more. It says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. This term means to look on, to inspect, to oversee. The word is episkopeo, from which we get our English word episcopal. It carries the idea of someone who watches over the flock to protect them, to guard them.
In his charge to the elders of Ephesus, Paul brings this out. Same group of men in Acts 20. Paul really draws out this protecting aspect of their role as elders. Look, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, same word from 1 Peter 5:2, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Here's why. He says in the next verse, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Well, that's what an elder is called to do. Stand guard, oversee, watch. And the reason he is because sheep are virtually defenseless. You don't see, well, it's pathetic, isn't it, to watch a sheep. What are they butt heads and things like that. I'm sure they have no means to protect themselves from predators. And so an elder must guard the flock from wolves, from false teachers that would come in and lead the flock astray. And we all know there is no shortage of wolves in our culture. Elders also have to protect sheep from food that's harmful. Sheep are not discriminating eaters. They don't look at grass and walk away from it because it's not their flavor. They will eat whatever's in front of their nose, including grass or weeds that are poisonous to them. And so the role of a shepherd was to lead them to good pasture and things that wouldn't kill them. Sheep have no discernment when it comes to those things. And many times an elder will have to come to you. You tell us about things you're reading or listening to or things you're watching on the internet. Don't be surprised to hear us say, you know, you can do a little better than that. Not in a condescending way, but when we say things like that, it's because we know you're headed towards poisonous weeds. And we have to say, hey, look, that's not the best thing for your diet. We're not trying to control you. We're trying to do our job. We simply are pointing you to better pasture and more nourishing food. I think there's an example this week from the headlines that you perhaps saw of poisonous food, what I would consider poisonous food. And perhaps you saw the headline about the boy who came back from heaven retracts his story. That book that was widely publicized by Tyndale Publishers, and the young man has thankfully and courageously come out and said that the whole thing he made up. Well, that's just one example of weeds that we need to steer you clear from. What does an elder do, friends? He shepherds the flock, but secondly, he exercises oversight. He looks out for the sheep under his care. That's the primary calling of an elder, friend. Can I just point out how different it is from what our church culture holds up as what a pastor, an elder, should do? There's nothing about vision casting. There's nothing about core values. There's nothing about best practices. Is that a little shocking to you? Perhaps it should be. Because this is what God says a church leader should do primarily. He should shepherd the flock. He should exercise oversight. This is what Christ does for his church. He shepherds and oversees the flock. Just a few verses earlier, Peter said this, listen, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. God calls his shepherds to shepherd and oversee because this is his heart for the church. This is what Christ does. So praise the Lord that in his faithfulness to the church, Christ raises up shepherds after his own heart, shepherds like Lanier has been to the flock at New Covenant. You know, time after time, I have heard Lanier express his concern for you in prayer or at an elders' meeting. I have heard him express this shepherd's heart for sheep at New Covenant. Why, I've experienced it myself. I've experienced his shepherd's heart for me, as many of you here this morning have. This is what leaders in the church are called to do, is to shepherd the flock and exercise oversight. Listen to one man put it like this. He says, to be a shepherd, not merely a leader, not merely a manager, but a true shepherd of the Lord's sheep is a glorious calling that can fill our hearts with joy. There is no higher or more noble vocation on the planet. Well, that's what the Word calls elders to do. He's going to go on, and let me just mention these briefly, what to do. But then in the next part of this passage, he tells them, come on, man. There we go. Whoops, there you get them all right there. Yes, praise the Lord for technology. Verse 2, let me just read on and show you how he's called the men to do it. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Here's the first way, not under compulsion, but willingly, not because they have to, but they have a desire to, as God would have you. Here's the second way, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Again, their desire is to watch over the sheep. They're not in it for the money. And then in verse 3, the third way that we're called to shepherd and oversee, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I want to mention here that I don't think Lanier has a domineering bone in his body. And praise the Lord for that. I don't think any of the men on our elder board are like that at all. But as this verse says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And hasn't Lanier been an example to this flock at New Covenant Bible Church? And to us men, Lanier has shown us how to be loving husbands. We have seen his actions that have screamed at us men and fathers of how to love our wives and care for them. And let me say, he has set a profound example as a churchman. That's not a common phrase, and I say that, what? A churchman? What is a churchman? It's someone who makes Christ's bride a priority in their lives. Someone who makes Christ's church aside from his own bride. He next puts Christ's bride as a priority. Someone who has given himself to the ministry of the local church. And I think Lanier and Carolyn both have poured themselves heart and soul into this church family exactly as the Word of God calls them to. And I want to say to you men today, guys, we need to step up and follow Lanier's example of what a churchman should be and do. Some of you guys flitting around, I don't know what you're doing. You need to marry this bride at 1095 Scott Road. You need to commit to her and pour yourself into her. Whoa, in politic, I know, I don't care. We need churchmen like Lanier. Whew, no amens on that one. Okay.
Amen.
Well, let me just finally bring it home with the reward of an elder. And praise the Lord because, I won't say that publicly, but praise the Lord that there is a great reward in store. Verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is, we read the word crown and we think of crowns like medieval kings would wear, those tall gold things. This is not the idea at all. This is a wreath like you would see, I think, in the Athens Games several years ago. They gave small laurel wreaths, gold or silver, whatever, they would put them on the athlete's head. It was a wreath of woven branches. They were made of typically laurel, oak, ivy, sometimes parsley. And so you had a crown and a breath freshener all in one. They were given for victorious achievements, military honors, distinguished service. But there was a problem with those crowns because they were all made with natural substances. They wilted. The parsley went bad. The leaves fell off the laurel wreath. But what is this crown? It's an unfading crown, literally unwilting crown. And what is the crown? The crown is glory. The crown will literally be Christ's glory that he will share with men who have been shepherds after his own heart. That's a profound reward. And not that I have any say in the matter, but I think that Lanier can look forward to that very reward in eternity. Well, this is what leadership in the local church looks like. It looks like a group of men, godly spiritual leaders who lead the body of Christ. They have the work of shepherding the flock, which is primarily feeding the sheep the Word of God and exercising oversight. They guard them, and having done so well, they can look forward to the reward of an unfading crown of glory. Let me apply this as we conclude the service this morning. First application I want to say is that you're called to make this part of your thinking. Church leaders are spiritual shepherds and not CEOs. You know, we're all crazy about talking about a new paradigm. Well, let me throw a new paradigm on you this morning. The new paradigm is the old paradigm. And I simply urge you to conform your thinking to the inerrant and authoritative Word of God today, because this defines leadership for us in the church. Second application I can think of here is that please pray for your elder shepherds here at New Covenant Bible Church. We need your prayer. I mentioned our retreat this weekend. Pray for us that God will give us wisdom as we attempt to shepherd you. A third application I can think of is give thanks that Christ in His faithfulness has given His church shepherds after His own heart. Give thanks to the Lord for the shepherds He provides. And fourthly, and finally, is to the men present here today, men, prepare yourself to be a shepherd. Well, how would I do that? Well, it just so happens our men's Bible study is right in the middle of a study on the qualifications of an elder in Gene Getz's book, The Measure of a Man. It's not too late to join us on Wednesday night. Not that this is a commercial for men's Bible study, but if you're to prepare yourself, start there, because this is what we're looking at, qualifications of what an elder is. Let me close us in prayer. Nick and the team is going to conclude us with a song, and then we want to wrap up by making a few presentations this morning as we finish. Let me pray, and the team will come up and we'll close with a song. Father, we're grateful for your word. How we rejoice at its clarity. There's no mystery about what a church leader is called to do. And Father, how we in our culture, in the church culture of 2015, have strayed from this. We've embraced the secular model of the leaders, those who lord it over those in our charge. God, forgive us. Return us to shepherd, to elder shepherds, men who will care for your precious sheep. Father, I'm grateful for Pastor George and the founding elders and how they established this church based on the biblical model of what a leader is called to be and do. So, Father, let us carry on and be faithful to your word and what it says in this area. This we pray through the name of our Savior Christ.